Evening.
It's wonderful that you're here. See that Lee made it. I think I heard him being sick back there. Lee's a wonderful singer, and he kind of missed his voice when he's not singing. But you know he's not singing because he's sick. We also have two young guests that Judy has brought, but they're often here. We have Samantha, the oldest, and Tabitha, not quite so old, but trying to catch up. You're more than welcome. And I'm glad you're here this evening, too. Justification. Now, we have been talking around justification. Tonight, I'd kind of like to talk about the process of justification, explaining what that means. The term justification comes from the world of, I pronounce this word right, forensics. Our courts of law deal in forensics. For example, you've got basically two lawyers going at it. One lawyer is accusing somebody of doing something wrong. The other attorney is trying to justify his client so that charges cannot be brought but must be trumped. One is trying to show he did wrong, and one is showing or trying to show that his client did no wrong. Justification. Do we have an accuser that stands before God, or do we have an accuser that is accusing us of wrongdoing? Satan. Does anybody happen to know the meaning of the word Satan? I've just said it about a bunch of times. Accuser. Satan in the Hebrew language means accuser. Satan is accusing us of wrongdoing. And the thing is, we have to. You see here, the Bible uses the term justification in a different way than what our courts of law use it for. Grace is not an arbitrary action. God knows what He is doing when He justifies us. He is clearing our record that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, no legitimate charge can be brought against us. Since we are guilty of this charge. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Martin Luther said, justification is the apex, that's an old word, meaning the center of God's grace. Because God is justifying us that charges cannot legitimately be brought against us. And He does this through atonement. Does anybody remember? I told you the history of that word atonement. Does anybody remember where that word atonement comes from? Atonement. When the Bible was first being translated into English, the man's name is gone. Who wrote the first English Bible or translated it?
Tyndale.
When he was translating, he could find no word to explain the thought of atonement. So what he did, he made up a word, at one meant. At one with mankind and at one with God. And he called it atonement. It's the process that God uses to justify us. And so, it is the apex of atonement, justification. And as Christians, we should be interested in understanding justification because without it, grace would not be possible. We looked and we saw that God is loving and merciful on the one side, but He is also holy and just on the other. One side says, I want to forgive man, but the other side of him says, I can. Mankind is guilty as charged. And when you're guilty as charged, what's the normal thing that happens? In this case, death. But punishment must be meted out. And Satan is accusing us of doing wrong. I like what Revelation 12, 10 and 11 tells us. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have now come. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accused them day and night before our God, has been thrown down. And our brothers and sisters defeated him by the blood of the Lamb's death and by the message they preached. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid of death. Satan has been defeated. The accuser has been defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by the preaching of the message of Jesus Christ. Do we need justification? Absolutely. We are guilty as charged. Normally, your lawyer is trying to prove that you have no guilt. Sometimes they try to prove you have no guilt even though they know you're guilty. But we are as guilty as charged. Ours should be that of punishment. The Bible teaches all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have been separated from God through our sin. God is just, God is right, and we are guilty of having transgressed against Him. When we stand by God and are measured by God, we are lost. We cannot even compare to the just and righteousness of God. Since there is none righteous, no, not one, we need some other way to deal with the sin problem. If we're guilty, the normal way of justification can't happen because we cannot justify ourselves because we have sinned. We have wronged God. So we need more than to just cry for mercy. When someone throws themselves at the mercy of the court, what does that usually mean? They're guilty, and they want what? They want a reduced sentence. Yes, I'm guilty, just reduce the sentence. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. Will mercy alone save us? Can mercy alone save us? No, it can't. Not when God is also just and right. What do we need then if mercy will not help us? We need pardon. What does pardon mean? Does anybody know? Louder?
Freed
from sin. Just a thought came to my head. What president was pardoned from sin? Nixon. I think it was Gerald Ford when he became president. Pardon him. Now what else does pardon mean? You forgiven? It's more than that. It's wiped away. It means that no charges can be brought. The governor has the same right. He can forgive anybody who's broken state laws in the state of Florida. Yeah. Right. I think we do have a man as governor. At least at the moment. And he can forgive people. He can say, I forgive you of your sin and pardon you. Does that mean you are no longer guilty of your sin? You are still guilty, but you have been pardoned. No charges can be brought against you again in that particular sentence. So we need pardon because pardon goes beyond mercy. Pardon means we are forgiven, even though we have done wrong. And it means no charges can be brought against us. And our pardon is brought through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 3:23-24. He says, all have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. And all need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. And when God pardons, Andrew does. He takes away the stigma of guilt. He takes away the burden of separation from him. And he takes away the dread of eternal punishment through his pardon. I like what he says here, which is a free gift. Paul's use of the term freely must be appreciated if we are going to understand God's grace correctly. The word used by Paul here in the Greek suggests that justification is bestowed as a gift. Now, if I give a gift to Willie, he might have been a good boy and done something nice. I may be saying thank you to him. But God does not want that. God's free gift was undeserved. And that is also suggested in the Greek word. It is not earned, and it is kind of a gift for doing something else. God was in no way being forced by our good actions to receive this gift. In American culture, we have a popular slogan. There is no free lunch. That is the American system, is it not? If you want to get anywhere in the American system, you need to, I think another favorite thing we like to say is, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But in the realm of spirituality, LB, that's not possible. We cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. If that were possible, would Jesus have needed to die? And so it's hard for Americans to understand the grace of God because it goes against our very culture. Because we say there is no free lunch. We say pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We say you have to earn it. But God has said, my grace is not earnable. We have done nothing to endear ourselves to God. God is not giving us a present because we have been nice. He's not giving us a present because we have deserved it. So we have done nothing to endear ourselves to Him. Quite on the contrary, Isaiah put it very good. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53:6. God is under no obligation. Philip, you're just not good enough that God would give it to you free. You either, Ruth. You have not earned it. Because Paul says it is free gift from God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 4:4-6. When people work, their pay is not given as a gift, but as something earned. But people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. So they must trust in Him who makes even evil people right in His sight. Then God accepts their faith, and that makes them right with Him. David said the same thing. He said that people are truly blessed when God, without paying attention to good deeds, makes people right with Himself. The Bible command to be baptized clouds many people's concept of grace. Many religious persuasions do have a problem with baptism. They have rejected baptism as conversion act, as a conversion act, because they have assumed that baptism would be a qualifying work, doing something good to be saved, considered a prerequisite to salvation. But on the other hand, there are too many scriptures to ignore the fact that baptism plays a part in salvation. Because the Bible itself connects the two together. Acts 2:38 links baptism the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16 says that sins are washed away in baptism. Romans 6:3-4 connect baptism with the atonement. Galatians 3:26-27 says baptism is an act of faith that enables us to be clothed in Jesus Christ. And Peter, 1 Peter 3:21, relates it directly to salvation. One must ignore a huge amount of biblical word, or at least twist it pretty good, to ignore baptism's role in salvation. We cannot say that baptism is merely an outward sign of an inward grace, because the Bible doesn't. Does anybody know who G.R. Beasley Murray is? I'll tell you. He is a Baptist preacher and theologian that lives in Great Britain. He wrote a book called Baptism in the New Testament. It came out in 1986. I got one in my library back here. And on page 263 of that book, he says this. The idea that baptism is a pure spiritual... The idea that baptism is a pure symbolic rite must be pronounced not alone unsatisfactory, but out of harmony with the New Testament itself. You hear what he said? The thought that baptism has nothing to do with salvation and grace is a figment of people's imagination because the New Testament teaches otherwise. And this by a Baptist preacher and theologian in Great Britain. Much of the controversy could be erased if we simply realize that baptism marks the time of our relationship change. It is done in and through faith that God will do His part. Has God put conditions on mankind? He always did. Go back to the Old Testament. God told Israel, if you do not keep all of these laws, what's going to happen to you? He said, this land will vomit you out, and you will no longer be my people. That was the condition that God put on Israel. Did Israel ever keep the commands of God? Never. But God was patient in Israel. And when the time was right, He sent Jesus Christ. Was Israel rejected as God's people? Oh, yes. Fleshly Israel has been rejected. And God even gave them 70 extra years after the birth of Jesus to come to Jesus Christ. What happened at the end of those 70 years? The destruction of Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered out. The temple was destroyed. The temple has never been rebuilt. Was anybody in Jerusalem here lately? Nobody? I don't think it's been rebuilt. The sacrificial system is no more. The Jews have not then, therefore, been having their sins forgiven and rolled out. Because there is no sacrificial system. There is no spiritually Jewish people from fleshly Israel, unless of course they've accepted Christ and become Christians. Baptism marks the time of our relationship change. It is a command of God, but also described as an act of faith by Paul. Listen to how Paul explains the grace system in Titus 3:4-7. Because it says it all. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior was shown, He saved us because of His mercy. It was not because of good deeds we did to be right with Him. He saved us through the washing that made us new people through the Holy Spirit. God poured out richly upon us that Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, being made right with God by His grace could have the hope of receiving the life that never ends. I hope you noticed all the points that I just brought up were said right here in this verse. It was the time that God chose to forgive sins, to give us the Holy Spirit, to make us a new people, and to save us. And now we have the hope of receiving life that never ends. What caused God to respond so generously to our need? I think it lays in the fact that we are created in His image. Not dogs, not cats, not parakeets, not any animal. Humankind was created in the image of God. He loves us. The Bible teaches that the earth and everything upon it will be destroyed, except people. Some will go to heaven, some will be punished. But the people will not be destroyed, but everything else will be. God loves us. And He offers us a program to rescue us. This program is called grace. And I can't explain why, but He put baptism in that system of grace. But because we are justified freely by the grace of God, this gives us self-esteem. Not because we've done something, because God has shown us that He thought us worth something. He thought we were worth the death of His Son upon the cross. Have you ever thought about that? Have you, Henry? God thought we were worth enough that He sent His Son to die. If that doesn't give us self-esteem, God loves us. And if you think that being rich is a sign of success, if you think walking up the business ladder is a sign of success and will give us lots of self-esteem, then visit a psychiatrist or a psychologist. He'll tell you otherwise. Howard Hughes was the richest man ever. Or maybe I should say he was the richest despondent ever to live upon this earth. Probably being Solomon. These men had everything. Solomon and Howard Hughes. You do know who Howard Hughes is, don't you? The richest man that ever lived in the United States. He died a hermit. He died a despondent man. And he could have had anything he wanted with his money. It didn't help. Unfortunately, Christians sometimes find themselves running down the same track. They think is a sign riches, houses, cars, a successful job, a successful business, that this is a sign of God's blessing. And therefore we think the United States has been greatly blessed by God and that we are His people. But do you know how many successful nations have been around that weren't good Christian people? There's a lot. And if we think that we are particularly blessed because we are Americans, I think we're sadly mistaken. Riches are not a sign of God's blessing. There are too many rich men in the Bible who did not have God's blessing. Lazarus and the rich man. The church that can't flash ever-increasing numbers, that cannot show a trend in contributions going up, have often been looked upon as being dead. Spirituality was ignored. But God does not measure this way. Listen to what He says to this church in Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. What does God use for a measurement? You kept my word and have not denied my name. nothing about great attendance, nothing about great deeds being done by that congregation, nothing about great amounts of money and people coming in, but that they kept the word and not denied my name. Relationships and spiritual growth to be flourishing, yet the church may still be looked upon in negative terms because the dollars and numbers aren't there. Is that not true? It's amazing how we, the church, have accepted the world's standards and brought them into the church. The church is not a prayer. The church is a bride. Our worth in God's sight is not determined by the size of the budget. Our worth is not determined by the fact that God places supreme... Let me check that. I'm not going to work today. Our worth is determined by the fact that God places supreme value on the personhood of every individual member of the church. Those that we consider, like Paul, mighty men of faith, and then those like Andrew, who brought his brother. By God, there is no difference. We all have worth in Jesus Christ. We have worth because we have been made in the image of God, and because God has chosen to honor us, redeem us, and make us his people. And this is why John 3:16 is one of the most memorized Bible verse in the world, because it lays at the very heart need of every person. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. People who understand that understand the grace of God. It is God who gives us our self-esteem and not things or accomplishments. Justification is relevant to our contemporary world because it brings mankind to the realization that when he becomes a Christian, he is no longer cut off from God, that his wrongdoing has been forgiven, and that God has justified him for the last day. This message can touch the hearts of men and women from all walks of life and from all cultures. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The person justified by grace knows that they have totally missed the mark. That's the definition of sin, missing the mark. The person that has been justified by God in His grace knows he has missed the mark. They acknowledge and they trust these words, Romans 8:30. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. It is the atoning blood of Christ that justifies us and spiritually clears our record in the divine tribunal of justice. Our need for the intervention of Christ in this process is rooted in our inability to defend ourselves. We are guilty as charged. We stand self-condemned. Our lives confirm the validity of the charge that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Since God is holy, we must be made righteous in His sight if we are to be justified. Through the atonement, we have been made righteous and clothed in righteousness. Even though we are not and never can be righteous by our own acts. The righteousness is not grounded in human behavior. There is no way to qualify for God's favor. Obedience flows from our response to God's favor. If God thought we were valuable enough to send His Son, then we truly are of great worth. Do you want to respond to the love of God? Do you want to be made righteous? Do you want to be justified? Do you want to be ready for judgment? In Jesus Christ, you are guilty. Guilty as charged. And you're going to stay guilty until you come in contact with the blood of Christ. Will you not come and wash away your sins as we stand and sing?